You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
We will be continuing our series in Colossians, picking up in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 this morning. Let's read these verses now. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, please open our minds to understand these words. I hope today in a deeply personal way, not to understand them for the person next to us, but for ourselves. Like the deer, would we hunger and thirst for more of you? Please diminish my presence up here before these people and increase your presence before and within this church. Thank you for Jesus. It is in His name I pray. Amen. The last time I stood in this pulpit, we had 17 verses and a 7-point sermon to get through Colossians 3. I think that's why Pastor Jason gave me 2 verses this morning. I can thank him when he gets back. I'm, of course, joking. And to be honest, I think these 2 verses could easily produce another 7-pointer if need be. But we will not go that route today. I've chosen to title this sermon, Keep Walking. Keep Walking. 2016, my family and I, my younger sister Becca and my mom and dad, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon. Who's been to the Grand Canyon in this room? Yeah, it was an amazing, breathtaking experience. And my family likes to hike, so we were not content staying at the edge of the rim looking down into it, but we wanted to go down into the canyon as close to the Colorado River as we could get. In a previous year, my mom and dad had gone by themselves, and they had done a 14-mile day hike down into the canyon to the Colorado River and then back up. And this year, my sister and I were able to convince them not to do that one. And we opted for a shorter one, for their sake, obviously, right? We hiked 3 miles down into the canyon. My dad and sister turned around, and mom and I kept going. And we hiked another 1.5 miles so we could get to a point where we could see the Colorado River, and that was enough for her and definitely enough for me, and we could turn around at that point. And about halfway back, my legs started cramping. And by the time we had gotten back up to the rim, my dad and sister had to come down and help carry me the rest of the way. Meanwhile, my mother in her 50s was completely fine. For several reasons, right? Poor hydration, weak legs, overall wimpiness. I did not finish my walk the way I started, right? Did not continue walking in the same way that I had at the beginning. We have come to what many would consider to be the theme verses in the book of Colossians, in this letter to these people. John Woodhouse says, this one sentence, Colossians 2, 6 through 7, this one sentence sums up everything Paul has been preparing to say and everything he will unpack in the rest of the letter. So Paul is writing these believers to encourage them to continue faithfully living the Christian life. Keep walking. Back to verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 6 points us to the submission of the walk. The Christian walk is a walk of submission. It's not a defiant walk. It's not an obstinate walk. It's not a begrudging walk, but it is a way of life marked by submission to Christ. Paul begins verse 6 with this strong therefore. What should we ask ourselves when we come to this word? What is this therefore? Therefore, good job. Yes, what is this therefore, therefore? This word tells us Paul's about to draw a conclusion from things that he has been talking about before this sentence. So because of this information we've been given, therefore we should know, we should do this. Well, how far back does this therefore go? It doesn't just go back to Colossians 2, verse 5. It actually goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 1, 34 verses earlier. That's a lot of verses for one, therefore, but not quite as many as the one we find in Romans 12, 1, which is a therefore attached to the previous 11 chapters of very dense stuff. But here's a quick summary of what Paul has written so far in this letter. Colossians 1, 3 through 14, Paul, he's thanking God. Thank you, God, for this extraordinary thing that's happening in Colossae. The gospel, it's going forth with power. It's transforming lives. Believers are increasing in the knowledge of God and in fruitfulness, right, as they joyfully give thanks to God who has done what? He's transferred them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Church, this is who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of the church, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be first. Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. This is the work of a faithful minister who presents others mature in Christ, who struggles in prayer for their maturity. Now we get to verse 6. Therefore, in light of these 34 verses, because of these incredible things for you, Christian in Colossae, Christian in Mount Washington, walk in him. Before Paul immediately gets to this command to walk in Christ, before he fleshes that out in verse 7, he gives us two more pieces of information that define our walk in Christ. Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ. What does it mean to receive Jesus? How do we understand that word and that language? Well, John uses this language in chapter 1 of his gospel account, verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to receive Jesus is to believe the good news of the gospel. It's to believe he's the only Savior who came into the world to save sinners. It's to agree with the teaching in the Bible that we have about the Son. Woodhouse writes, it's not simply a matter of inviting Jesus into your heart. It's receiving the message about him and believing it, agreeing with it. This makes me think of our cross-court basketball verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Paul says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. What did Paul receive? Christ died for our sins, just as the Bible said. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, just as the Bible said. So to receive Jesus is to accept the message of the gospel. It's to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of Mormonism, not the New Age Jesus, not the Jesus who tolerates and affirms sin, not the Jesus who taught good things but never rose from the dead. Have you by faith received the one Paul has written about in the previous 34 verses? Have you received Jesus? Paul's next two words help us determine if we truly have received the Jesus of the Bible, the only Jesus, the Jesus who saves. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, and he gives him a title, the Lord. So the Colossians have not only received Jesus, but they have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. In the fifth week of our basketball league, our devotional verse was Romans 10, 9. Many of you know this one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is who? Lord. That's right. When I tried to explain feebly this verse to the kindergartners and first graders on my team, I used the role and title of boss to explain the title of Lord, right? I asked my team, is Jesus your boss? Do you obey his instructions? Do you submit to his word, the Bible? And Jesus kind of gets at the heart of this in Luke 6, 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why would you do that? If you're not obeying Jesus, if you're not submitting to his authority, then should you say that you have received him? Should you claim to be a Christian if you are not walking in submission to Christ? I love the picture of the lordship of Jesus Paul gives us in a different letter. It's a powerful picture, one you may not have seen before. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Paul is speaking in this verse about an event his readers would have been very familiar with. It's an event called a Roman triumph. During a Roman triumph, a victorious general would lead his defeated, captured enemies before his chariot through the streets of Rome to the steps of the Capitol building. Some of these captives are destined for immediate execution, others for further public display and humiliation, and the rest for slavery. And during this victory parade, strong incense is burned by incense bearers that surround the general. And as the procession made its way through the city, onlookers, the people standing on either side of the street, can both see and smell the victory of the general and the defeat of his captives. And Paul uses this picture to illustrate the lordship of Jesus. In Paul's mind, who are the captured enemies? Who are those prisoners marching in triumphal procession before the victorious general? Church, that is us. We are the ones who have been overcome by the Lord Jesus. And we are to walk before him, submitted to his lordship in such a way that the sight and smell of his victory over our life is undeniable to the world as we pass through. Ask yourself, do I share Paul's understanding of the lordship of Jesus? Or does my heart push against that? Fundamentally, I don't want to be a prisoner of Christ. Listen to what Paul calls himself in Ephesians 4:1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What title is the greatest apostle, perhaps greatest missionary ever give himself? What does he call himself? He calls himself a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the Lord. He sees himself as a captured, conquered prisoner, not of Rome, ultimately, but of the Lord Jesus. And it's this standing before Jesus as his prisoner that's the basis for following this command. "I, therefore, a prisoner, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." What's the calling? It's to walk or live under the total lordship of Jesus Christ, submitted to him in all things as his prisoner. And church, where the Roman triumph illustration breaks down is that our general loved us and died for us on the cross that he might save us. He's not a tyrant or a cruel master, but he is Lord, and he must be received as Lord. Now Paul is ready to give his first command in this letter, the end of verse 6. It's the first time he's commanded the Colossians to do anything in the letter. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Walk in Christ. When Paul uses this word walk, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the actual behavior of the Christian. What you do, what you say, what you don't do, what you don't say. Your translation may use the word live instead of walk there. It's the same idea. We're talking about our manner of life. 1 John 2:6 echoes this command. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So if we claim to be saved, if I would ask you today, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? And you say, "Yes, Ben, I'm a Christian." Okay, then we should be walking in the same way Jesus did. We should be living in the same way Jesus lived. Our manner of life should be like Jesus, and we should not think the Bible has called us to anything less, has it? "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Christ has sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to motivate us towards holiness and Christ-likeness. Do not settle for anything less than that. Paul is clear that we are not just to be walking like Christ, but he says something else. Don't walk like Christ, walk in Christ. Is there a difference? There is. You might try for a time to be a good Christian, to come to church, to clean up your life in an effort to walk like Christ, but you will not make it far. When we walk in Christ, what's the difference? We are walking in faith, in reliance on Jesus, trusting and depending in Jesus. The starting place is totally different. One, I start from works. Like the Pharisees, I focus on the outside of the cup. I'm going to clean that up. The other one starts with heart transformation. God has fundamentally changed my heart. I'm a new creature. Now I'm walking in faith, in reliance on Jesus. Before we move to verse 7, I want you to make a connection here between a prayer in Colossians 1 and a command in Colossians 2. Listen to Paul's prayer for this church in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, what is Paul showing us? Paul is praying for the very same things he is going to command in chapter 2. And we should understand the act of praying to God expresses dependence on God. We are asking God to do that which we cannot hope to do. In all of our strength, in all of our intellect, in all of our gifting, in all of our talent, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You're not going to bear fruit. So Paul shows us he's depending on God to make the Colossians walk and live in a manner that's worthy to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. So Paul can command this, but ultimately God has to accomplish it, right? God must do this work. Church, never forget that we desperately need God to work in us so that we would be able to obey this command. We need God to do a work in us today, this week, as we get up tomorrow. Would he work in us? We talked about this at the high school conference this weekend. Would he stir our affections and our heart for Jesus? Orient our hearts with love for Christ so that we would be able to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. As you leave service today, as you continue to walk, let it be a walk that is completely dependent on God. He must do this in us. Paul shows us more specifically what he means by this command in verse 7. I want to get to that now. We are to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught. So verse 7 points us first to the character of the walk. What should define the Christian walk or manner of life? What should it look like, practically speaking? Paul actually answers these questions even more deeply in chapter 3. But in verse 7, he gives us three broad characteristics of our walk in Christ. The first is this: we are to walk and to live rooted. Rooted in Christ. And this term rooted, it's an agricultural expression. Think of the image of a branch that's deeply connected to a vine. And my mind here immediately goes to John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. If we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it is true for us that we have been plucked out of the dry, rocky, thorny ground and planted in the good soil. We've been planted in Christ, rooted in Christ, which means Christianity is not just the acceptance of certain teachings. It's not just the changing of certain behaviors. There was a new beginning that produced a new creation. At some point, for me, when I was 7, I was broken off of the dead tree, plucked out of the barren ground, and firmly planted in Christ. These words that we're going to look at here in the Greek are passive participles, which means these are things being done to us, not things being done by us, but things being done to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is rooting us in Christ. And we'll see that the Spirit of God is also building us up in Christ. Jesus did this, Colossians 1, 12 through 13. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. Remember this as you experience, and as you have already experienced, even this past week, the more brutal days, the dark seasons of life. As you deal with disappointment, as you deal with emotional pain, as you deal daily with physical pain, loss, temptation of the flesh, relentless assaults of Satan, remember that nothing and no one can uproot you from Christ. I appreciate the language and the imagery of the King James in John 10, 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So let your life be rooted in Christ's love for you today. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. The love of Christ controls us. Let your life be rooted in his love for you. Let your hope today be grounded not in circumstances being favorable or unfavorable, but in his goodness towards you. Psalm 23, 6, surely, the psalmist writes, his goodness and mercy, they do what? They follow me all the days of my life. Let your strength come from him, Colossians 1, 29. He's the source of energy. He's powerfully working it in me as I keep walking. You cannot walk in Christ if you're not first rooted in Christ. You can walk the walk, you can talk the talk, but if your soil has not changed, if you've not been spiritually transplanted by Christ, this walk and this talk, they quickly fall apart. And in your heart, you will be tempted to blame God for your circumstances, not recognizing that your heart has not been changed. Has your heart been changed today? Have you been transplanted, rooted in Christ? The purpose of being rooted in Christ, Paul gives us next, is to be built up. We can think of this as growing in Christ. Maybe you've heard this language before, growing in Christ. This is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. It's what we would also call sanctification. It's often not a pleasant process. And Jesus alludes to this in John 15 again. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is growing in Christ, being built up. Peter uses this language in chapter 2 of his first letter. He says, as you come to him, as a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we know, is the stone rejected by the Jews and the Gentiles. And now he's become the cornerstone. We who have received him as Lord are being built up in him to be a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians 6, a temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood. We're offering our bodies, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. There are several things we can take note of here as we think about this picture of being built up, growing in Christ. First, we cannot be built on the foundation of Christ and somehow not grow. We cannot be rooted in Christ and built on the foundation and somehow just have no growth. Do not think you can be planted in Christ and stay where you are as a Christian. First of all, you shouldn't be comfortable with that. You shouldn't lean into that. You should be growing. And if there is no evidence of growth in your life, and in fact, there's a continual backsliding away from who you think you are, consider seriously this morning, has my soil changed? Have I been transplanted? Am I built on the foundation? Think of John, 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 3. Is there a recognition of sin in my life? How does sin affect my heart? Is it broken? Is there a steadily decreasing practice of sin in my life? Is there affection for Jesus? And church, I know, as well as any of you know, that I am prone to wander, and that my Christian walk is not based off of my love for Christ, certainly not, but it is based off of his love for me, for my love is often cold. But is there any desire and affection for the things of God in my heart? Secondly, if you are built in Christ, you are growing. Jesus is slowly but surely, maybe unknown to you most days, unknown to me most days, in myself, making me more like himself day by day. Sam Storms writes this, and it's a longer quote, but it's so good. He says, he asks a question that you may be asking right now. What about those times when so little spiritual progress is made? Again, it feels like I'm stuck in the concrete. I'm immobile, I'm immovable, I'm unchangeable. What about those times? That's when I remind myself of Paul's words. Not only have I been rooted in Christ in the past, but I am being built up in Christ even now, in the present. And I may not always see it. I may not always be aware of the major developments that are taking place. In fact, there are times where I feel like I am regressing rather than progressing. But Paul assures us, no matter how imperceptible it may be, you are being built up in Christ. And we can certainly tear down some of what God is doing. We can put up a faulty wall. But the Lord does not stop his construction. He does not stop his construction. Be confident of this, that he who begin a good work in you will do what? Will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Nothing will lead God to forsake his work in you. His son was forsaken on the cross, so you and I would never be forsaken in this walk. He will not forsake you. Third, if you are built up in Christ, you should be building others up. The building up of other Christians should be a chief concern of our fellowship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Recognize that the brothers and sisters in Christ around you, God has designed this community to function in such a way as we need one another to encourage one another. I need you to help build me up. I need to be building you up in the faith, not tearing you down. The third subpoint, we cannot be built up to be more like Jesus if we're not established in the truth. We've got to be established in the truth. Paul makes one central point here when he says, be established in the faith just as you were taught. John Stott says, to be established in the faith, it's to be consolidated in the truth. Faith here, we're not talking about the believer's trust in Jesus. We're talking about the apostles' teaching. So Paul uses this term, faith, in verse 7, not to talk about our trust in Jesus, which is how we received Christ, but he's referring again to the teaching. What truths have I received and believed about the Lord Jesus? This reminds me of Jude 3 through 4. Jude writes to a church, beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So Jude is saying, fight for the faith. Fight for the truth. Fight for the gospel message that was delivered to all the saints. Why? Because certain people have crept in with a perverse understanding of God's grace. Because they're denying the teachings these Christians first received about the Lord Jesus. This is not just going on When Jude is writing this letter, this has gone on all throughout the history of the church. In every age, there's false teaching that comes into the church that perverts the grace of God. It either says, you must keep the law in order to receive salvation, or it says, hey, his grace is an opportunity to go on sinning. Why don't you just do that? In every age, the grace of God is perverted. In every age, the person and work of Jesus is also under attack. So Jude says, continue in the faith. Contend for the faith. Be established in the faith. And Paul here, knowing this battle is going on in Colossae, as he writes this letter, he's on his knees. He's praying. He's contending for their faith. He's praying that they would continue in what they've been taught. Go back, Colossians. Remember, Christ is supreme in all things. Go back, Colossians. Remember that his work is sufficient for salvation. It's a free gift. You don't have to add anything to it. Go back and remember that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, don't listen to the empty, plausible, deceptive arguments around you. Where are those hidden? In Christ. Look to Christ. Don't be deceived. I think you and I today need to realize we are fully capable of deserting him who called us in grace and turning to a different gospel. You and I are fully capable, like James 4, of having itching ears that want to hear another teaching that sounds exciting, that want a new mystery that adds to our faith and gives us something new. You and I are fully capable of doing this. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. One moment, man, I may feel established in the faith, rooted in Christ. My Christian walk feels strong. The next moment, I'm adrift, forgetting the teaching I've received. Say, well, Ben, my family wants to do this now. Well, Ben, the culture, it's really changed. Well, this is just the way we talk at work. Well, I'm just too busy on Sundays. Well, another look doesn't hurt. And suddenly we're not fighting. We're not contending. We are drifting away from what we've received. In 2015 in Virginia, I did a triathlon in the Potomac River at a place called Naylor's Beach. And there was a storm going on the other side of the river, and it was making the water really choppy during the swim. So at some point, what should have been a 30-minute swim turned into an hour and a half swim. And it's because of the storm going on and the choppy waves, I lost focus of the end. I lost focus of the swim finish. And when I lost focus of the swim finish, I continued to drift farther and farther out into the river. When we lose sight of this clear teaching we've received about Jesus and the first 34 verses, we will drift away into dangerous and deceptive waters. Church, I think we are so blessed to can hear consistent, faithful, biblical preaching in this pulpit week after week. Let us not depart from the accurate Bible teaching we are blessed to receive. At the end of verse 7, our third point, Paul describes one more element of the Christian walk. Abounding in thanksgiving. Here we're shown the attitude of the walk. Christians are to live and walk submissively under the Lord Jesus, planted in Christ, growing in Christ, continuing in the teaching we've received. How? With a thankful heart. If we go back to that plant analogy, thanksgiving is the fruit that's formed at the end of the branch. You might think of it as the flower that blooms at the end of the stem that is rooted and growing by faith in Christ. You may not have noticed, but it's been a little rainy here over the last couple of weeks. I love to see Floyd's Fork along the Louisville Loop. Turn from this thin, slow-moving stream, which, by the way, people still try to kayak in it, to the Ohio River. The banks cannot contain all of the moving water. This is the picture we're given with this word abounding, also translated as overflowing. There's simply too much of the goodness of God flowing into my life for me to hold it in. Let gratitude for God overflow and pour out of me. A.W. Tozer says this, gratitude is an offering. It's precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and not be poorer, but be richer for having made it. We should be a people who abound in thanksgiving because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul has just written in Colossians 1:12, give thanks to God the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. Church, there are days where thanksgiving for me feels organic. It flows out of me. There are many more days when the act of giving thanks is very much a choice to deny myself, which is what I am called to as a Christian. It is so tempting to let not just my gratitude today, but the entirety of my Christian walk not be rooted, not be controlled, not be dictated by Christ, but by my circumstances, by the situations I encounter as I walk. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Remember today, God is good. Even in what you go through today, do you believe, do you trust that the Lord is still good? He is working all things for good, no matter the situation I face, no matter what my fickle heart feels and screams at me. Our gratitude must be rooted in Christ too. Nancy DeMoss says this, evidence that our will has truly been broken is when I begin to thank God for that which once seemed so bitter. Knowing that his will is good and that in his time and in his way, he is able to make even the most bitter waters sweet. Give thanks in all circumstances. Guard yourself with this gratitude. Keep walking. As we close and respond and sing to the Lord, I want you to ask yourself, have I received Christ Jesus the Lord? Do I believe in this gospel, the only gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised? If I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you receive this good news, Romans 6:17, Paul says, we've been made obedient from the heart. Has your heart been changed? It doesn't start with behavior modification. It starts with heart transformation. If you walked into this room today thinking that you were walking with Jesus, and at some point over the last hour, you realize you're not in the same lane, you're not even going the same direction, please have a conversation with one of our staff. I will be down front during the song, after the service, for as long as I need to be, and would love to talk to you about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. To the believer in the room, by the grace and power of God, keep walking. Keep walking with his energy that he powerfully works in you. Keep walking grounded in the truth. Continue in the things you have been taught. Do not leave them for some new teaching. God is building you today. He may be tearing down walls and renovations that you have set up, but he's working in you, and this work continues until it's brought to completion. Keep walking through all of life's circumstances. Give thanks for Jesus. Give thanks that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Give thanks that he bled and died for us. Give thanks that the grave is empty because Jesus is alive. Pray with me. Father, would you continue to powerfully work within us to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Let our minds, as we sing about the life Christ lives now, the victory he has over sin, death, and the grave. Let our eyes, let our mind, let our hearts be captivated like prisoners by a love for Christ as we look at this wonderful gospel. Father, for the one that has come today in the room who does not have different soil, who is not a new creation, would you convict them by your Spirit? Would you draw them to faith? Father, would you compel them to respond in this time?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.